Good morning, church. And it's a very happy day today. We've got a wedding next week, God willing. So I thought I'd better get the suit out and air off the mothballs first. No, there is another reason for being smartly dressed this morning. My name is Tim, by the way. I'm the senior pastor here at this church. And I will be leading us through our service this morning as we lift up praise and worship to our God and King. It will be a full service here this morning. We've got a lot to get through. It's very exciting. But if you're new here or whether you're just visiting for the first time, maybe we welcome you in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Something I often say here, and I make no apology for it, everything that we do here is not for our entertainment. It's not to keep you happy and to satisfy. It's not to entertain you in that sense. But it is, at the same time, for our good as we worship God, because our primary reason for being here is to worship the Lord our God, because He alone is holy. He alone is worthy of our praise. But as well as bringing our worship to God this morning, we will also bring our thanks to Him. We'll give thanks for the appointment of Emma. Where is she? Oh, she's over there. Excellent. For the appointment of Emma Tibbetts as our new children's ministry lead, and I will pray for her. But we shall also give thanks for baby Raphael, and pray for him and James and Dina and the family this morning. But we'd also do some of our regular activities. We sing our praises to God. We pray to Him. We read and we consider His word to us today. But first, I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 99, just to settle our hearts. Psalm 99, this is what God's word says. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Let's pray. Father, we come to You. We do thank You that despite the fact that You are so awesome, that You are so great, so magnificent, so intrinsically holy in Your nature, in Your character, we are able to come near to You this morning to worship You because of the precious work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him. And we pray, Father, that may Your Holy Spirit empower us this morning to worship You, O God, and to worship You in a way that is acceptable to You, that is pleasing in Your sight. We pray, would You empower us, Holy Spirit, to sing praises from the heart with our voices, so that the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up among us this morning. And so help us, we pray. And as we meet with You, our God, as we're conscious of Your presence among us by the power of the Spirit, we pray, would we go from this place blessed? Would we go encouraged? Would we go wanting to serve You more faithfully? And so help us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, if you would, if you're able, and we'll sing of the holiness of our God. Thank you. we can begin our time of worship here by declaring your great holiness, O God. How can we come near to you but for the precious work of Jesus? We praise your holy, holy, holy name. Amen. Please do take a seat. I'm going to call Emma to come up to the front, and I'm going to interview her briefly. Emma's now been working for about 5 weeks in her new role, and really getting stuck into it. But Emma, tell me, what are you looking forward to particularly, or looking forward to most about your new role and the ministry involved?
So many things that I'm looking forward to. I have a very long list. But I think one of the things that I'm super excited about is growing and developing in relationships with each of you, as families, as children as well. I'm going to have lots of new friends, which is great. Just seeing how the Lord, what his will is for where he's going to take this ministry and what he's going to do over the coming months, years, however long he calls me to serve here.
Amen. So these lovely people are already praying for you. Give us a couple of things that they can pray specifically for you over the coming weeks as you bed into your role.
So I think it would be really great if you could pray just practically for the sort of the overwhelm that it is starting a new role. It's been super welcoming, super fun, and lots of information to process, especially at the beginning of a new term when you work sort of in that academic kind of year, just lots of things to get used to, where the keys are kept, the code for unlocking, you know, all those little things, but lots to remember. But really that I would walk so closely with the Lord that I'm really, really clear on what his will is for this ministry. I'm full of ideas, and some of them are great, some of them might not be, but if they're not in line with his will, then, you know, that's what we want, that's what I want. So if you could pray that I will do that.
Thank you. Thank you, Emma. And it wouldn't be an interview on this stage without the special question. So what Disney animal would you be and why?
I could answer the princess one very easily.
I know you could. That's why I asked a different one.
Oh, gosh. I think I would be, this is a bit random, I think I would be Scuttle, the seagull from The Little Mermaid, because he's full of ideas, full of solutions, and he's not afraid to get a job done.
Excellent. But you do know now, of course, that everyone in the office is going to be calling you Scuttle.
I've been called.
Come here, let me pray for you, Emma. Father, we thank you for Emma. Thank you for your provision to your church with this role of caring and leading and providing for the children of this local fellowship. We thank you for all the children, the dozens that there are across all the different groups. We pray your continued blessing on them individually, but would you continue to bless this ministry? Thank you for all that you have done over the years with the children's work in this place. And as we commit Emma to this role over the coming time that you call her here, we pray, would you mightily bless her? Would you empower her? Would you lead her to do, as she's requested, to do, O God, your will? We do pray for the wider family. We pray for Nick and the children. We pray, would you bless them as a family unit, as they have all stepped out in faith in this into this role. And we pray, would you bless them together as a family? Would you guard those, help them to guard those family times, we pray. And so we commit not just Emma, but this ministry into your care, O God, trusting what you might do here in this place. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Bless you. Thank you, Emma. And now another part of our service this morning, which is not usual on a Sunday morning when you come here, is a baby Thanksgiving. I'm reluctant to call it a dedication. I'm not going to give you the reasons here why, but collar me after if you wish. But for me, it's about giving thanks together among the family of God here. This is not about having a separate service to give thanks for Raphael. We're encouraged to be a thankful people, so we want to give thanks together for the safe arrival of a new baby to one of our families. So this is not baptism. There'll be no water, no sprinkling, or anything of that character. But as part of our church family together, I'm going to invite the family and the prayer sponsors to come up in just a moment. And we're going to ask a number of questions of the family, of the prayer sponsors, but also of you, the congregation. Because our prayer, our desire is that this is not just about Raphael, but it's about supporting the family, encouraging the family to bring Raphael up. And as Andrew and I have discussed during this week, that phrase from the olden days, to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then I shall pray for Raphael and the family. So would you like to come up here? Thank you. And the children as well. Come on, dressed as smartly as that. You need to come and join us, Jaime.
Raphael's falling
asleep. Sound asleep. Completely oblivious to all that's going on. I'm sure it'll be recorded. It's being videoed. It'll be on the live stream. You'll be able to download it and keep a copy for posterity to show him in years to come. Let me first of all read a few verses from Mark's Gospel. This is on. It'll be on the screen, but it's also on the little sheets that you have on your seats today. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 13 through to verse 16. This is what God's Word says. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And that's our desire here this morning, that God's blessing might be on Raphael, but also on the family. So we have some questions. Firstly, to James and Dina. Are you truly grateful to God for the child he has blessed you with?
We are.
Amen. Do you accept the claim of Almighty God on Raphael's life, whom he has entrusted to your care? Excellent. And so to you again, these next questions, but also to the prayer sponsors this morning. Will you enable Raphael to be taught from the Bible how to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you agree to Raphael becoming an active disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be nurtured by the teaching of the Bible and to participate in the worship and life of the Christian church? And now, a question to all of you, the congregation here at Christ Church Banstead. As a company of Christ's people gathered in this place, will you choose to love Raphael for Christ's sake? Do you promise to follow him with your prayers so that he may learn how to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to come to baptism and serving membership in Christ's church?
We will.
Excellent. I'll hold you to that. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity this morning to give thanks for the birth of this little one, for Raphael Peter James Steigel. We give you thanks for his safe arrival. We give you thanks for the way that you have blessed this family with this little one. And we pray, O God, would you mightily bless his life. Our greatest desire, our greatest prayer this morning is that he might come to know Jesus as his personal Savior and Lord. That he might come to love and to serve you, O God, faithfully in your church. And so we pray your blessing on his life, that he will from a young age come to know the Lord Jesus, and that he will walk in your ways, O God. But we pray your blessing on the family as well. Would you knit them together? Would you continue to unite them as a family unit? Would you continue to bless them as they seek to serve you, O God, as they seek to walk with the Lord Jesus in this world? Would they guide Raphael in his ways? Would they continue to guide the whole family in your ways, O God? We pray too for the prayer sponsors. Would they continue to faithfully pray for this family, but in particular to pray for Raphael, that he might know you, O God. And so we thank you for the addition to this church family. And would we all commit, O God, would you help us to commit to what we have declared just now, to support this family in the ways ahead, in the months and years ahead. Father, we're thankful that we don't know what is ahead, but we're so thankful that we can commit one another into your care, O God. And so would you bless each one today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 We're going to sing our next song together, so stand if you're able. The family are going to return and the prayer support sponsors are going to return. But I'm going to bring Raphael round to meet each of you, or not each of you, but to bring him round the congregation. Hopefully he'll stay asleep for me. Okay. Lovely. Lovely. It's a few years since I did this.
Share the presence.
Please be seated. And we're trusting, by God's grace, that there's another little brick being built into his temple in due course. Now it's time for our children to leave, with their leaders, of course. There should be a picture coming up, a slide coming up on the screen there to show you which way to go. If you're in any doubt, if you're not sure where to go, please speak to someone in a green T-shirt, a stylish green T-shirt with the church logo on, and they'll help you in the right direction. But basically, creche and young people through the doors that you came through. Everyone else comes through the doors to your right over here. But before they leave, let me pray for them. Father, we come to you. We thank you for all the children in this local church. And we pray that they will be built up to be part of your global church, O God. We pray for them today as they learn. Would you help their hearts and their minds to be open and attentive to your word? We pray for each of the helpers and leaders. Would you fill them with the Holy Spirit afresh? We pray, O God, to impart these great truths into their hearts. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Time to leave, children and young people. Those who are remaining, if you speak to someone close to you, introduce yourself. I think it's a sign of a healthy church when the children and young people leave, and it leaves so many gaps and spaces in the congregation, a reminder of how God has blessed us in this local church. And there's a responsibility that goes with that blessing, that we all need to pray for them and pray for those involved in leading them and caring for them. We've got a couple of announcements to share. Lorraine, if you'd like to come and share for the ladies.
Morning, everybody. This is something for the ladies. This Saturday, in case you don't know, we have got a women's brunch. And most of you will be used to our women's breakfast. But we realise that there are some ladies who find it more difficult to get out so early. So we thought for a change we would push the time back to 10 o'clock till 11:30. If you come any earlier, you'll be roped into doing some jobs or cooking some sausages or bacon, so come at 10. If you haven't let me know already that you're coming, please either let me know personally today or you can email the office. We've got some flyers in the foyer. There is also a clipboard with a pen and paper which you can just jot your name down as well on that, if that's the easiest thing for you to do. But we'd love to see you. It's a really nice time to just spend some time of fellowship with each other, have some nice food, and also hear a story of faith from one of our ladies in the church. So please do come if you can. Thank you.
Thank you, Lorraine. Just a couple of other announcements as well. The prodigal. The Artless Theatre are coming once again 2 weeks today in the evening, 6:30 p.m. in the evening, to do their new production on the story of the prodigal. We've been really blessed with their productions in the past, so we're expecting great things from them once again. But you do need to note that it is a ticketed event, so please do go online and book your tickets, either through the website or through your My Church Suite app, which you're all so proficient with using now, of course. If you have any struggles with trying to book the tickets, please do contact the office. We'll be able to arrange things for you. But it's an opportunity to bring a friend, to encourage a friend, someone that doesn't yet know Jesus, to come and hear that glorious story of the prodigal. Also a reminder that tomorrow is our New Horizons afternoon at 2 p.m. Nay, thank you, 2 p.m. So if you're over the age of 50, then please do come along and join with us for that event of New Horizons. The only other notice to say is to read the notices. Before and after every service, we do have rolling screens of the different events and activities that are going on in church. So please do take note of those after the service. Now, shortly, Andrew is going to come and start a new series for us, looking at the Gospel of John under the title Behold. And Gifty will read the scriptures for us as prelude to that. But before that, Jackie's going to come and lead us in prayer, after which we'll sing to the one in whom we can boast. So, Jackie, would you like to come?
Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you in praise and worship. And whilst we revere you as our almighty God, we also know you as our perfect Saviour, our comforter, and our best friend. Thank you for all that you have done for us in loving and saving us and continuing to love and care for us so perfectly. Lord, we praise and thank you for everyone here in the congregation. Thank you for our leaders who have put their heads above the parapet to lead us. Please protect, lead and guide them, and remind us as a congregation to regularly pray for them. We also thank you for all the staff and serving members who seek to love and serve you here. And we thank you for Emma's appointment. Please bless her and the church in this ministry. It's been such a blessing to join James and Dina in giving thanks to Raphael. And we thank you for all the youth and children here and what an encouragement they are to us all. Please protect and look after them. Lord, we think of those that are mourning in our congregation, particularly those who so lovingly supported Jo Blako and her family. You understand how painful death is. And whilst we know that Jo is safe with you and is no longer in any pain, we feel for her family and the many who really loved her. Please comfort them through their grief. We bring those in our congregation who are living through really difficult situations, whether it be difficulties in family relationships, desperate financial issues, ill health within the family, or the many other problems that can crop up in our lives. Please help us all to remember in these difficult times that you are always with us, carrying and walking with us through it. Help us to hold on to the promise that you will never leave us, no matter how desperately hard things may get. Lord, please give us your heart of compassion for others and help us to draw alongside one another and support each other as we encourage each other to look to you. And give us, we pray, compassion for our community, where people don't know you and don't think they need to know you. Please open their eyes to the fact that you are the answer to any of the struggles or issues that they have in their lives. And please help us to be real ambassadors for you as we seek to reach them with the gospel. We praise and thank you, Lord, for your miraculous intervention in stopping the assisted suicide bill going through. Please open the eyes of those that are disappointed with the decision to your love and salvation, that they may understand the only way we can peacefully face death is knowing you as our Saviour and experiencing your love, compassion and comfort. Please thwart any other attempts to try and push this bill through in the future. Lord, there is so much sadness going on in our world at the moment, with the many wars going on and the ongoing issues in Israel, Iran, and the Strait of Hormuz. Lord, we know that you care and love each individual that is caught up in these wars and all those affected by the other pressures that ripple out over the world. We know that in the last days that there will be wars and rumours of wars, but it's so hard to see so much pain and suffering that man is inflicting on each other and many lives being lost. For those that don't know you in these affected countries, Lord, please bring Christians to them that can share your good news with them, and please show yourself to them as you comfort and help them through these really difficult times. And for those that are Christians who are often persecuted by the very people they desire to reach, please really help them as they seek to shine you in such desperately difficult circumstances. Please protect them from the evil one and show them ways that they can share you with those around them. And please comfort them in their suffering. Father God, we take great comfort in knowing that you are always in control and nothing can happen that you haven't allowed or ordered. Please help us to always remember that as we look to you for your leading and guiding in our lives, both as individuals and as church. We love you and we thank you for all that you have done and continue to do in our lives. In your glorious and most precious name, Jesus. Amen.
We've been learning a newer song called All My Bases in Jesus. If you don't know it, feel free to join in as you come to get a hold of the tune. Shall we stand? Shall we sing?
Jesus, all my hope is his love. morning. Okay. Today's reading is 1 John 1-18, and it's on page 1063. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all he did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thanks, Gifty. What glorious words those are. No one has ever seen God. That sounds like it'd be a quote from a skeptic on TV, but it's not. It's verse 18 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, not Abraham, not Moses, nobody. And that leaves us with a problem. And the problem, that problem, is why this gospel exists. If God can't be seen, then surely everything anyone has ever said about him is nothing more than a rumor at best. When I was a teaching assistant, I was having a conversation with a colleague, and we were talking about Christianity. It was a good chat, and she said, "If I'm going to believe in God, I'd need him to give me a sign. I'd need to see something with my own two eyes." And maybe you've got friends that are asking questions like that. Maybe some of us are sort of saying that ourselves, because it is hard to follow a God that we don't see in ordinary life during the week. We see our families, we see our bank balances, we see our to-do lists. We spend all our time looking at tangible, material things. And so, unable to see God, our faith starts to drift away. This gospel is written for exactly that. In this passage and over the next few months, we're going to be asking, how do you see a God that nobody has ever seen? And if you can see him, then what? John doesn't leave that sentence hanging. He finishes it. Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And this is what we're doing between now and Christmas, working through the first five chapters of this gospel, watching people meet Jesus and finding out what they saw. Because John's gospel doesn't claim that Jesus gives us some good ideas about God. This is God's own account of himself. One thing, a small thing, just before we get started. These verses are like an overture. They briefly play every tune that the rest of the book will sound in detail. They don't stop to explain much because that's what the rest of the book is for. So listen for things that you can't place yet. And then later down the line, when you hear John say the word glory when he's at a wedding in Cana, or something else crops up, and you'll go, ah, yeah, I half heard that a few weeks ago. Now it's arrived in full. We're going to behold Jesus twice this morning. The word who came and was not received, then the word who came and was seen. The question is not whether God has made himself known. The question is what we do when he does. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. If you think that verse sounds familiar, it's because it sounds awfully like the start of Genesis. John is starting where Genesis starts. He's telling us that what he's describing doesn't start at Bethlehem. Go back before there was a universe, the word was already there. He wasn't created. He's how everything else got made. Why the word? Of all things you could call Jesus, why word? Because a word is what you use when you want to be made known. Everything you think stays private until you share it in words. And the moment you do, someone else can understand that too. Speech is like self-disclosure. That's how Genesis opens. God says, let there be light. And there was light. The very first thing we know about God in the Bible is that he does not stay silent. He reveals himself by his word. John also does something really quickly in that first line that defines what sort of gospel this is going to be. The word was with God. So he's not another name for the Father. He's someone else face to face with him. But also, the word was God. So he's not a lesser being. He's not an assistant. He's not the finest of God's creatures. Whatever God is, the word is that. Both halves in one sentence, and John doesn't take either of them back or compromise either. Which means this gospel is not a message that God is delivering about himself. This is God speaking himself. If the word is God, then everything Jesus does over the next few chapters is God doing it. And every look at him is a look at God himself. This speech, this opening, isn't just theory. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Notice the tense there. Not the light shone, past tense, but the light shines, present tense. This is about now. This is about our darkness. This is about the sort of situations that we've carried into church this morning with us. And Jesus shines in it. There was a man from God sent whose name was John. There was a man from God sent. That's not quite right, is it? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There we go. I got it right that time. That felt like a bit of an interruption. It felt like a bit of a gear shift. With no warning, in the middle of eternity, we've had creation, we've had light, we've had life, and now we've got a man with just about the most ordinary name imaginable. He's there because we're talking about the real world here. And when John the Baptist speaks, he says this, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." The word was born 6 months after John the Baptist, and yet John the Baptist says he was before me. That's the same truth as verse 1, just on the lips of someone that can be interrogated, someone who can act as a witness. So the light came. It came where people were standing. It came to a place with a date and to people who could see him and touch him and feel him and listen to him. And it came for everyone, which is why what happens next is so, so surprising and so much worse. He was in the world. verse 10. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I think it's worth kind of looking at those words and reading them slowly. The Word, through whom everything was made, walked into the world, and the world looked at him and did not recognize him, did not know who he was. He came to his own people, the people who had the scriptures, the people who'd been waiting for him for centuries, and they did not open the door for him. We could hear that as an accident. We were busy. We missed it. What a shame. But God's word won't allow us to make that mistake. Two chapters later, John's going to say why the people didn't receive Jesus. And it should convict us. People loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Not could not see, would not. Because I think we know that good lighting shows up all our wrinkles and all our flaws, doesn't it? So the problem is not that God has been quiet or hard to find. He has been speaking since before there was even a person to hear him speak. And he came and stood in front of us. My colleague wanted a sign. And the trouble is not that no sign has been given. The trouble is what we do with the light when it arrives. Which actually makes this sermon about all of us. It's entirely possible to spend years within the reach of Jesus and never once actually look at him. To know the stories, to say the right things, to hold an opinion about him that we sort of half-formed years ago and never really got back to check whether we still think it's true. Not hostility necessarily, just the settled assumption that we've already seen what there is to see. We're not forming a mob. We're just shrugging at him. There's an obelisk on the Victoria Embankment just by the river. And it's 3,500 years old. It was carved for a pharaoh who reigned before Moses came along. And it's stood in London since 1878. And thousands of people walk past that obelisk every single day on their way to somewhere else. None of them are against it. They've simply got a train to catch, somewhere else to be. That thing's been there a long time. Assume it's going to be there tomorrow. I won't bother stopping to look. That's where John leaves us and the world. Not ignorant, unwilling. And that reaction to Jesus doesn't stay as a shrug, because by chapter 19 in this gospel, it's going to get a whole lot worse. So that's the light coming into the world and not received. John is about to tell us the same thing, and this time someone sees it. The Word who came and was seen. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I reckon if you were to underline just one sentence in this gospel, that would be a really good one to underline. Became, not appeared as flesh, not borrowed it just for the occasion, became. The one who was God in the beginning acquired a body, a birthplace, a mother, a Galilean accent, and in the end, a date of death. And made his dwelling is, in the original Greek, pitched his tent. That's the word for tabernacle, the tent that God told Moses to build so that he could move in and live with his people. God's done this before, but the difference now is that it's not a tent. God has moved in a person. But I think the next clause changes this chapter entirely. We have seen his glory. Up to now, we can kind of read this chapter as beautiful religious philosophy, but here comes testimony. There's a we in the middle of this introduction, and it belongs to a man telling you that he was actually there. What did they see? glory, full of grace and truth. Glory, full of grace and truth. There's a history to that phrase that's worth knowing. Moses in Exodus asked God to see his glory. And God says to him, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." But he passes by and he announces his own name. He says, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Steadfast love and faithfulness, grace and truth. It's the same pair of words. And that's the answer God gives when he's asked what his glory is made up of. Moses asked to see it, and he saw, he heard a name, and he saw God's back. But John says, we saw it. Glory came down our street and broke bread with us, and it was full of exactly what God says he was. And just before that sits, I think, one of the most generous phrases in the whole of Scripture. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. All. Not just the 12, not just the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus there and then, all. And grace upon grace, which means there is no running total. Some of us, I think, carry a private arithmetic in our minds in which God's patience with us is a finite quality. And maybe you've been drawing down on it heavily for years and you kind of think, oh, surely it's about to run out. But that arithmetic does not exist in this verse. There is no sum. There is a fullness that belongs to one who does not and will never diminish. Which brings us back to where we started. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The word John uses there for made known is to tell the whole story. Not to summarize it, not to hint at it, but to set it out in full so that nothing is left for us to guess at. And that's what the Son does with the Father. Jesus is God's own account of himself, given in a form that can be listened to and grasped and touched. So here's where we're left. No one has ever seen God. That is still true. Nobody here is going to see God like you'd see someone sitting next to you in the week. But you can look at Jesus. And that's the invitation of this book. It's the invitation of this morning as well. Not that you work God out. Not that you settle every question that you brought in with you this morning. Just look at him. Long enough to be affected by what you see. Behold him at a wedding in Cana. Behold him speaking to a woman by a well. Behold him hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. Look at Jesus between now and Christmas, and you will be looking at God. The overture is finished, and the book is what comes next. But I want to kind of give an application for your hands as well as your head. Why not read these chapters yourselves? Not in kind of 12 bits spread over the next few months, but in one go this week. 5 chapters. It takes about half an hour. I've timed it this week. Really not long. Just put your phone down, switch off the TV program you were planning to watch one evening. Give half an hour just to read this gospel at speed. I don't actually think many of us have read a gospel at the pace in which it was meant to be read in the first place. It's a really good thing because the point is to do more than study a text. The point is to see a person. Some of you will be opening John for the very first time and have no idea what comes next. That's so exciting. I'd love to be in that position. Some of you could probably describe in quite a lot of detail what happens in those 5 chapters. But I'd love, whichever group you belong to do exactly the same thing. Because the point is not about understanding. It's about knowing, seeing a person. Here's one thing before we go, though. What sort of God has been made known? You might have noticed I left out verses 12 and 13. I left it out on purpose because it belongs here. Between the world turning away and the word becoming flesh, John writes this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Gave the right, not earned, gave. Because by chapter 19, those things that we do in the dark that we don't want to be brought into the light will all get dealt with by Jesus as the flesh that he took on is killed on a cross. It's there, and because of that cross, that John can say, gave. And look once more, actually, at the last verse we read, because there's a detail that we've skated past. The Son who makes God known is the one who is in closest relationship with the Father. That's not rank, that's language of a family. That's the language of leaning on someone's chest at dinner, which tells you where this account of God comes from. Not from a distance. It comes from someone inside the family. And that's actually what's being held out to every one of us this morning. Not that you might one day understand God, but that the Son, who has known the Father from the inside, would bring you in and sit you down and call you his. Children of God, not servants in his house, not visitors that were shown around one time and then left. Children of God. Not because it runs in your family, not because you arranged it, but because God did. Children who know a special intimacy with God as Father. My colleague wanted a sign. What is on offer here is not a sign. What is on offer here is a Father. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word came to his own and was turned away. The Word became flesh and moved in. Some people saw him and wrote it down. And here he is in these pages and among us this morning. No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. Let's behold him. Let's pray. I'll invite the band to the front as we just dwell on all that you have said. Father God, we thank you so much that you have not left us guessing, but you have made yourself known. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not count equality with God something to be used to your own advantage, but humbled yourself, coming as one of us and descending even to the point of the cross. Father, we pray that as we sing now, that your Spirit would come and lift our eyes to behold your glory in the face of Christ, that as we look at him, we would see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.